Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Okay, thank you very much. Now that the air has been purified by listening to the praises of the Sambandha Acharya, the Prayojana Acharya, and the Abhideya Acharya, let us turn our attention to the Sriman Bhagavatam and try for the next 35 minutes to listen carefully to the message. Okay, we're on Canto 6, we're in Chapter 5, we're in text number 19. Narada Muni cursed by Prajapati Daksha. Text 19. Translations and purports by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Prabhupada ki. Okay. Kala Chakra Brahmi Tikshnam. Sarvam Nishkarshayaj Jagat. Swatantram Abudasyeha. Kim Asakamabir Bhavet. Kala Chakram Brahma. Kala Chakram Brahmi Tikshnam. Sarvam Nishkarshayaj Jagat. Swatantram Abudasyeha. Kim Asakamabir Bhavet. Kala Chakram Brahmi Tikshnam. Sarvam Niskarshayaj Jagat. Swatantram Abudasyeha. Kim Asat Kamabir Bhavet. Please chant. Kala Chakram Brahmi Tikshnam. Ladies,
Kala Chakram Brahmi Tikshnam, Sarma Kishna
Hare Krishna.
Kala Chakram,
the wheel of eternal time. Brahmi, revolving automatically. Tikshnam, very sharp. Sarvam, all. Niskarshayat, driving. Jagat, the world. Swatantram, independent, not caring for the so-called scientists and philosophers. This is definitely a Prabhupada translation. Jai Srila Prabhupada. Independent, not caring for the so-called. They may say, I'm going to live forever, but okay, sure. Just around the corner. Our medical science will advance, and then we will live forever. Yeah, right. You may go to the moon. I'm sorry. We'll get into it. But you may go to the moon, but what is the first thing that's going to be built on the moon? Anybody knows what the first thing that's going to be built on the moon? Raise your hand. I can tell you the first thing that's going to be built on the moon. A graveyard. That'll be the first thing they build on the moon. For sure. So even if they get there. Okay. Anyway. So Sa Chantam, independent, not caring for the so-called scientists and philosophers. Abu Dasya, of one who does not know this principle of time. Iha, in this material world. Kim Asat Karma Bi Bhavet. What is the use of engaging in temporary fruitive activities? Translation. Narada had spoken of a physical object made of sharp blades and thunderbolts. The Haryashvas understood this allegory as follows. Eternal time moves very sharply, as if made of razors and thunderbolts. Uninterrupted and fully independent, it drives the activities of the entire world. If one does not try to study the eternal element of time, what benefit can he derive from performing temporary material activities? Purport. This verse explains the words shora pavyam swayam brahmi, which especially refers to the orbit of eternal time. It is said that time and time wait for no man. According to the moral instructions of the great politician Chanakya Pandit, Ayushya Shana Ekopi, Nalabja Swarna Kotibihi, Na chain nirathakam nitihi ka chahanish tato dika. Even a moment of one's lifetime could not be returned in exchange for millions of dollars. Therefore, one should consider how much loss one suffers if he wastes even a moment of his life for nothing. Living like an animal, not understanding the goal of life, one foolishly thinks that there is no eternity and that his lifespan of 50, 60, or at the most 100 years is everything. This is the greatest foolishness. Time is eternal. And in the material world, one passes through different phases of his eternal life. Time is compared herein to a sharp razor. A razor is meant to shave the hair from one's face, but if not carefully handled, the razor will cause disaster. One is advised not to create a disaster by misusing his lifetime. One should be extremely careful to utilize the span of his life for spiritual realization or Krishna consciousness. Prabhupada ki jai. So here we have in these verses, we've been hearing 9 verses describing the very enigmatic and very mysterious verse that was came from the mouth of Narada Muni and was heard by the Haryashvas. The Haryashvas, Narada Muni could note that the Haryashvas were in a very purified state. They were very attracted to the way of the Paramahansas. And he could see they were very purified, very highly elevated, very advanced in spiritual knowledge, and even though they were young boys ready to hear the topmost conclusions of spiritual knowledge. But he was going to test them. And this enigmatic verse, like always, the guru tests a little bit, is to see if they were sharp enough to get what he was saying, to get the factual principle he was trying to bring out. So he spoke this very enigmatic verse, and if we heard it, we would never become Krishna conscious. You know, if we just heard this verse spoken once, man, it would go foom, what, right over our head. Okay, and it's a very cool verse, and we've heard it in the past. And now, for the last 9 verses, we have been hearing this verse explained by Sukadev Goswami for our benefit, for us dull-witted people in the middle of Kali Yuga. And there's a very interesting thing, because the verse has a refrain, okay? And it's the refrain, the kicker, you know, the line that kind of gets to everybody, you know, a refrain, you know? The answer, my friend, is blowing in the wind. The answer, you know, the refrain, you know, the answer, you know. What is the refrain that's spoken over and over again? Can anybody tell me what's the refrain, what's spoken? Yeah, Kim Asak Kamabir Bhavet. What is the use of fruitive activities? Karmibhya Parito Hare Priyataya Vyaktimya Yorganinas. Tebya Ganivi Mukta Bhakti Parmaha Premaika Nishtas Tataha Tebistas Pasupala Pankajadrishas Tabyo Pisa Radhika Prestartavar Iam Tadiasarasi Na Ashrayaka Kriti. Anyway, this is a verse in the Upadeshamrita, the 10th verse of the Upadeshamrita. And it gives the whole compendium of Vedic knowledge in one verse. And the first word is karmibhya. Karmi means a karmi. And bhya means all kinds of karmi. When you see this word bhya or bhyak added to a root word, it always means and so on and so on and so on and so forth. So karmibhya harito prare priyataya. Who are the karmis that are dear to God? Do you know who the karmis are who are dear to God? So many karmis, but who are the karmis that are dear to God? What? Of course. But even before that, there's another type of person who's dear to God. Okay? From the point of view of the Vedic scriptures. So karmi bhya parito hare priyataya. Priyataya means very dear. Priyataya vyaktim vyayur. It is said, vyaktim, it is said in the Shastra. Who is dear to the Lord? What karmi is dear to the Lord? Karmi bhya parito hare priyataya vyaktim vyayur. Gyaninas. That's the karmi who's dear to the Lord, who becomes interested in gyan. So, first question is what's a karmi? Can anybody tell me what a karmi is? Come on, we use this word all the time. We use it like regular statement. Who can tell me what a karmi is? Okay, say it slowly. No, that's a sense gratifier. Okay. Very first. The first statement is very important. Those who work.
To please their senses while following the laws of God.
Yes. That's a certain type of karma. That's called a karma kandiya yogi. Okay? But there's all kinds of karmis. So, the general principle is the same no matter what kind of karma you are. The general principle is, I'm going to work hard. I'm going to better myself. I'm going to get ahead in this material world. And then you know what I'm going to do? Okay, what's the next step? Can anybody say? Go ahead. Yeah, okay, that's a nice way of saying it. Those who want to, what do they want to do, eat an apple? They want to enjoy the fruits of the work. We use these words all the time, the fruits of their work. They want to go and they want to eat a melon after they do all this hard work. What is the fruit of, what does that mean? What?
They are acting for themselves.
They're acting for themselves, correct. And after they work very hard, what is the motive behind the hard work? Yes. Sense gratification. They work very hard to enjoy themselves. And they have a certain mood that I worked hard and I enjoy, I deserve this enjoyment. Okay? That's a karmi. Now, karmi bya. There's all kinds of karmis. And they're divided into three categories. Okay? First, there's the vikarmis. Does anybody know what it is? He's a karmi. He's a vikarmi. What's a vikarmi? Go ahead. I didn't quite hear that. Anybody, somebody with a louder voice, repeat it. Yeah. Okay. A vikarmi is somebody who wants to enjoy. He wants to work hard and make money. Okay? He wants to get ahead in this life, and he doesn't care what he has to do it. He doesn't care who he has to step on. He doesn't care what kind of sin he's going to perform. He doesn't care whether it's pious or impious. You got the looks. I got the brains. Let's make lots of money. I'll do the books. You take the fame. Let's make lots of money. Or a house, it doesn't matter, as long as they're making money. And they're praised in human society. Don't think they're not. So that's the first kind of karmi. It's a vikarmi. Then there's a second type of karmi. And that's called a pious worker. Now, the second type of karmi, and a lot of people fit into this category, they look around. The first type of karmi has no gyan whatsoever. He's just concerned with the moment. He's just concerned with the sense gratification. He's just concerned with what he can get. And that's all he cares about. He's not looking beyond the immediate moment of this one lifetime. But the pious worker, he's thinking, he looks around a little bit. He has a little more gyan. A little more now. He looks around and he said, you know, I came into this world and it was here before I came. I got to go out of this world sometime. You know what I'm saying? And I want to make money. I want to enjoy myself. I want to get ahead in this material world. But, you know, I don't want to like hurt anybody doing it. I don't want to step on other people, you know? And so therefore they become very regulated, very hard-working, moral people in this material world, and they're applauded. Yay. Now these days, it's gotten to the point in the middle of Kali Yuga that it doesn't matter whether you've done it morally or did it immorally. As long as you have the money, you're applauded. But in a more cultured society, they're applauded. And then finally, there's a third kind of karmi. This is a karmakandiya yogi. Okay. And a karmakandiya yogi, he looks around at this world with the same mentality as the pious karmi yogi, pious karmi worker. And he says, you know, this world was here before I came here. You know, I have to work. I want to enjoy myself. But at the same time, it appears to me that there's greater things going on than just my needs and my desires. And I want to acknowledge God. I want to acknowledge God. I want to acknowledge the gifts that He's given. I want to enjoy those gifts, but I want to acknowledge them. I want to say thank you. He wants to perform Vedic sacrifices. He wants to worship God in this way. He wants to perform these Vedic sacrifices both with the desire to worship God and to get the fruit. And it's a very complicated religious system that I'm not going to explain in full right now. So these are the three types of karmis, okay? So, karmi bhya paritohare priyataya vyaktim gyaninas. It is said in the Shastra that out of all kinds of karmis, when one, the one, out of all kinds of karmis, there may be some, just a few, who can appreciate the higher values of life. They are favored by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Sri Krishna. Now, what are these higher values of life? Prabhupada, in the translation of this verse, says, the higher values of life are gyan. Okay? Gyan. So, what is gyan? So a karmi, he's working very hard. He's on the karma treadmill. He's working very hard. He wants to get ahead. He wants to conquer. He wants to become. Okay. Here's what he wants to do. Start spreading the news. I'm leaving today. I wanna be a part of it. New York, New York. Ah, these little town blues, they're melting away. I want to be in the heart of it. Ah, New York, New York. I want to wake up in a city that never sleeps. I want to be a number one. I want to be king of the hill. I want to be top of the heap. And the crowd goes wild. These little town blues, they're melting away. You okay? If I can make it here, I can make it there, anywhere. It's up to you. That's a karmi. Just in case you don't know, and you don't need to know, the last great hit of the most popular musician and crooner of my parents' generation. Frank Sinatra. And he did it. What's wrong with that? He became the king of the hill. He became the top of the heap. He became a number one. He did it. Don't we praise that in human society? Excellence. What's wrong with fruitive activities? We praise it all the time. And if you're very good at fruitive activities, excuse me, ladies, the ladies will give you their favor. Right, gentlemen? No lady goes after a poor man or a wretched man. You have to first become very, very good at fruitive activities. Then the ladies will give you their favor. Now, that's not a criticism of the ladies, because they have to get pregnant and they have to take care of a child for 12 years. So for them, it's very important that they look for a man who's pretty good at fruitive activities, because they're going to be helpless for 12 years of their life. So it's naturally ingrained in them. It's naturally wired into them. It's not a fault. They have to be like that. Okay? So So where was I? So what's wrong with fruitive activities? It sounds pretty good to me. Working hard, striving for excellence. You get the babes, you get the women, hey, what's wrong? we praise that in human society, striving for excellence? What's wrong with it? Somebody tell me, please, with a loud voice. Go ahead. Okay, what happened to Frank Sinatra? Anybody know? Oh, thank you. And besides being the A number one king of the hill, top of the heap, he was also very famous for something else. Do you know what he was very famous for? And this was during the time of Prabhupada. Go ahead. He was famous for womanizing, that's true. And then at the end of his life, somehow or other, his sexual organs were not working up to his desire, and so he had monkey glands placed inside of his body to help. So where is... Of course, Karmano yapi bodhav yam bodhav yam chavi karmanha karmanascha bodhav ya gahana karmano gatihi. Gahana karmano gatihi means that it's very hard to understand the intricacies of karma. And I'm not saying that because I'm saying this, our lives are complex and our ultimate destination is very, very mysterious. But as a joke, I'm saying he was king of the hill, top of the heap. Where is he now? He's swinging in as a chimpanzee in Gabon, Africa, or some deep forest in Africa. Because one thing for sure, he didn't, God bless him, and he was a great songsmith, and I love his music. But the problem is that he didn't perform any serious bhakti, as far as I can see, in his life, even though I can't comment on his truly deep inner being. But at least from a... So that means he continued on in the cycle of birth and death. So this is the point of this tirade. We're hearing a tirade, a hammer. It's being hammered over and again, over and again. Don't engage in fruit activities. Don't engage in fruit activities. Don't engage in fruit activities. And the answer to the question is, why not to engage in few fruit activities? Because they're a waste of time and they do not lead to immortality. And in the human form of life, you have the chance, the ability, the one loophole. You have the amazing consciousness that if you carefully hear the Vedic literatures, and especially carefully hear the Vedic literatures explained by Srila Prabhupada, you can escape the cycle of repeated birth and death and never again have to swing from a tree in Africa, okay? And don't think it's not going on. So this is the fault with fruitive activity. It roots you in the material world. It keeps you here, even if you're extremely successful at it. Huh? Nice karmya, achuta bhava varjitam. Nice karmya means a very high elevated jnani, who is only keeping himself totally in the mode of goodness. He understands Rajagun, he understands Tamagun, he understands Sattvagun, he's perfectly keeping himself in the mode of goodness. He's doing beneficial welfare activities for everybody. He's doing nice karmya. Nice karmya api achuta bhava varjitam. Varjitam means it's devoid of, or it's naked. It has no achuta bhava. He's doing nice karmya. He's doing very high religious activities. He's a jnani, but he has no achuta bhava. He's not doing it as an act of devotion to Lord Krishna, nor does he even know what devotional service is. All he knows is how to keep himself pure and in the mode of goodness. Okay? So nice karmya pi achuta bhava varjitam nashobate jnanamalam nirjanam. Now, kind of knowledge is not very beautiful. Okay? Because there's no bhava, there's no love, there's no reciprocation, there's no interfacing, there's no yoga with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Nice karmya piyachuta bhava vajitam nashobate gyanamalam nirjanam. Kutaha, what then to speak? Punaha, punamaha means over and over, like the hamster on the wheel. When you engage in fruitive activity, you're like the hamster on the wheel, or you're like the donkey who has a carrot placed in front of his face, and he's running after it, and I'm going to get it. I am going to enjoy. It's just around the corner, and I'm working really hard. Okay? No, you're not going to enjoy. It's not just around the corner. Because we are in the material world. We are eternal beings. And an eternal being cannot be happy in temporary matter. Never. It will never happen. Give it up. Okay? So, so achyuta bhava vaj. So, akutaha, punaha, we have to get off the wheel. We have to stop being the hamster in the cage running around in the wheel. We have to stop foaming at the mouth. I'm going to get ahead. I'm going to get ahead. No, you laugh. Pa, ba, pa, ba, ba, pa, pa. Prabhupada said, pa, foaming at the mouth. Like a, you go on a tunga, like the horse is foaming at the mouth. I'm going to get it. I'm going to get it. I'm going to be happy. I'm going to be happy. I'm going to be happy. I know I am. Just one. It's around the corner. One more fruitive activity and I'm going to be happy. Foaming after mouth. What a relief Krishna consciousness is when you give this up. And don't think it goes on among the devotees either. It goes on among us too. So, putaha, kutaha, punaha, Shashvad, abhadram. Abhadram means it's not very congenial. Ishvare. Okay? It can't be congenial to Ishvare. To what? To the worship of God. This kind of activity is not very congenial to the worship of God. Okay? And even though it's highly praised in the material world. King of the hill, A number one, top of the heap, okay? And then nacharpitam, of course, if that karma is charpitam, arpitam, offered to God, that's a different thing. But if it's not charpitam, it's not offered to God. Nacharpita karma yad ap yakaranam is devoid of all material affinity. This is the problem with being a jnani. Without a tinge of devotional service. When pure knowledge is devoid of all material affinity, you're just about ready to merge into Brahman. You're sitting there in the forest. Om. You're just about ready to merge into Brahman. It's a very wonderful feeling. The constitutional position of ultimate happiness, says Krishna. Brahmano hi pratishtaham amritasya vyasya cha svadasya cha dharmasya tar dharmasya. You cannot be happy until you merge into Brahman. It's the constitutional position of ultimate happiness. There ain't any happiness in fruit of activity. Not really. So, sasvachasya chadarmasya sukhaisya ikantikasyascha. And I am the basis of the impersonal Brahman, which is immortal, imperishable, and eternal, and which is the constitutional position of ultimate happiness. So until you realize your spiritual nature, you're not the body, and you're not the mind, and you're not your emotions. I'll say that one more time for the ladies. And you're not your emotions. And now I'll say this for the men, just so the ladies don't get angry at me. And And, gentlemen, you're not your anger. Okay? Gentlemen, take the anger and put it away. You're not your anger. Okay? So until you get to that point where you're merged into Brahman, there is no happiness in this material world. That's the beginning point of happiness. When pure knowledge is beyond all material affinity, but it is not engaged in the devotional service of the Supreme Lord, it does not look very beautiful. Although it is knowledge without a material tinge. Okay? Now, if that's not so beautiful, merging into Brahman, according to the Tika or the understanding of the Srimad Bhagavatam, then it says, what then to speak of fruitive activities which are troublesome in the very beginning and are temporary at the end. If they are not used in the devotional service of the Supreme Lord, how can they be very beautiful? So whether you're a jnani, whether you're a karmi, take it all and engage it in the devotional service of the Supreme Lord, and you'll be saved. I had so much more I want to say, but we're out of time. So we'll stop there. Anyone who wishes to leave can leave, and anyone who wishes to ask a question can ask a question. Anybody wish to ask a question? Yes, Prabhu.
These first three lines of the verse is explaining about the time.
Say that again. You have to speak very loudly, please.
Hare Krishna Prabhu.
Okay.
It was a very wonderful class and very nice explanations about the different form of karmas. I would like to hear a little bit about the kala, which is explaining the first three stanzas.
Okay. I would like to do that for you. Come and see me after class. Okay, go ahead. You wish to say something?
Hare Krishna. Thank you very much for the wonderful class. And please tell us about, you said like for the emotions, we are not the emotions and we are not the anger. So please tell us about like these transcendental emotions. So, Srila Prabhupada said that we should engage our conditioned nature in the service of Krishna. So, if we are like having certain type of, a service that we like to do, and so if somebody is gets angry more easily, if he has some injustice, maybe he's more kind of like an administrator or something. So, can you tell us like how to really, when we recognize this? Emotions that is based on the false ego, how can we then, engage them in service of Krishna and get some transcendental emotions? Thank you.
Can anybody translate?
Get the emotions,
forget the anger. Okay. Do you know what transcendental emotion is? Have you ever experienced transcendental emotion? Have you ever cried in front of the deities? Have you ever chanted Hare Krishna and started to cry? It's an either yes or no, it's okay. What? It's very private, very good, because that's the way that you should treat it. You should treat it as very private. So those emotions, the emotions of transcendence in the relationship to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, are completely different and absolutely nothing like the emotions that we experience in this material world when caught up in the three modes of material nature. Okay? They're purifying, they're uplifting, they're deep beyond words, and they're very private, and they're very intimate. And comparing the emotions of bhakti yoga that happens between a purified devotee and the Supreme Personality of Godhead when the Lord is pleased with him to any kind of emotion that we experience when being pushed by the three modes of material nature is like comparing apples with rocket ships. There is no comparison. So that's the first thing I'd like to say to your question. We should be very detached, and we should be able to withdraw ourselves into the self in moments of material emotion, distress, happiness, anger, hatred, love, you believe it or not, even love, you know. And we should step love, when I mean love, I mean lust love, you know, that love, you know. So we should be able to, we have to get into our heart, into the soul, and we have to watch our gross body and our subtle body as it goes through its various changes, and we have to withdraw, and we have to become very aloof from them. But with that said, we should never ever try to become aloof from the devotional service of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and the natural, transcendental, and this is an often used word, but it's the only word we have in the English language, natural, transcendental emotions that we experience in relationship to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. We should treasure those moments within our heart and heart. And the only thing we can do is get down on our hands and knees and beg the Lord, please never let them stop. Gyanam asti tulitam chatulayam siddhir eva krishna. Okay. Gyanam asti tulitam chatulayam prema naiva tulitam tutulayam siddhir eva tulitatra tuliyam krishna nama tulitam na tulayam. Tulitam and tulayam means to weigh and to weigh on a scale. So the opulence of acquiring Vedic knowledge and the opulence of acquiring mystic power, never mind the emotions we feel in this material world as we're being pushed along by the three modes of material nature. But these two things, mystic power and Vedic knowledge, they can be compared to one another, and they can be compared to anything within this material world. But Krishna prema, love for Lord Krishna, and Krishna nama, the chanting of the holy name of Lord Krishna, these two things, they have no comparison to anything within the entire jagat. They can never be weighed on the scale of mundane consideration. Yes, he says emphatically. We should become very detached from this material world and the goings-on of this material world. And yes, he says more emphatically, We should become very attached to the lotus feet of Krishna. Attachment to the lotus feet of Lord Krishna. Attachment to the activities of bhakti yoga. Attachment to devotional service is detachment from the material world. They happen simultaneously. Just as when the sun rises, illumination comes. Just as when the sun rises, warmth is there. When devotional service arises, detachment from this world, causeless detachment, immediately comes to you. And we have to judge the difference between transcendent emotions and the emotions of this material world. I don't know if that answers your question, because it was a little hard for me to hear it, but that would be the best I can do. Okay? Okay, this is the last one, and then we'll stop. Okay, go ahead. Please speak very clearly into the microphone.
Hare Krishna Prabhu. You were mentioning about karmis, two types of karmis.
Yes.
Three types.
Three types.
The first one was like they don't bother about what they do to achieve what they want. Like first type, vikarmis.
They do many sinful things to achieve what they want.
So I was.
They don't care. Go ahead.
Yeah. And the other one next is the regular, formal, pious.
Pious in the sense of pious in human society. Go ahead.
So the same thing I'm relating. While doing devotional service, sometimes we go one-pointed attention. Like we don't care like what is around and we perform. So while performing in this material world, sometimes it may affect the circle around us, maybe. So in devotional service,
sometimes you may affect
the people around us or the situation.
Yes, of course we're gonna. Yeah, better. Yeah, congratulations.
No,
if you're performing intense devotional service, you better start affecting the people around you. If you don't, you're not performing intense devotional service. But go ahead. Prabhupada was performing intense devotional service, and he affected the people around him. But go ahead. Keep on going. I didn't catch your...
Question is, while connecting these two things to devotional service, in what mood we should perform? We should look for the formalities, then we may lose focus. And formalities and morals, we may lose focus. Sometimes we have full focus, we may lose the structure around it or the morals or whatever. So in what mood should we perform?
Okay, what mood? Did you catch the very last of that? The focus. I didn't catch the... She's comparing two things to one another, and I didn't catch the comparison. Congratulations. What? Go ahead. If you're focusing... If you focus on the external... Okay. I'm just waiting for the day. Me personally, I can't speak for you. I'm just waiting for the day when I get so absorbed in Nam that I cease to care about what people think of me outside. There's a verse, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he went to Ishvarapuri and he explained his madness, how he was becoming mad by chanting Hare Krishna. And Ishvarapuri said to him, now I'm going to teach you a verse that's the essence of the Bhagavatam. I'm going to teach you a verse that's the essence of the Bhagavatam. And then he taught him a verse from the 11th canto. I do not, it's one of the verses that I want to get to on my memorization list. I don't have it memorized yet, but just now coming. I will memorize this verse. And I don't have the English memorized, but I can paraphrase this verse. And what the verse says is that when a devotee in transcendental love for Lord Krishna, when he calls out the name of his beloved Lord, he begins to cry, he begins to dance, he begins to fall down on the ground, he begins to experience ecstasies, and he becomes totally indifferent to what people around him are saying or thinking or, what does this guy do? You know, he just becomes indifferent to outside society. So, me personally, I'm looking for the day when I stop that kind of balancing act. Now, it looks like this is your husband, you may be a grihasta, you have family life, I don't have family life anymore. I'm by myself. So I don't have to do that anymore. I did it for 23 years of my life. Thank God it's over. So I don't have to do that juggling act anymore. So to talk to me, I'm deep in the deep 8 years now in the vanaprastha situation, where I've been by myself for 8 years. I don't give a damn what anybody thinks about me anymore. My relatives, my ex, I stopped caring. I mean a little bit of caring. And all I care about is I'm waiting the day when I get absorbed in name and I'm crying in ecstasy, the name of my beloved Lord. Deep in such an overwhelming experience that I become completely indifferent to the outside world. When will that day be mine? So, find somebody who's a very nice grihasta, who's very caught up in household life, and they can help you with this balancing act. By the way, I just want to let you know, after spending 23 years in grihasta life, I could never balance it out. And believe me, I tried like you couldn't believe. I mean, I tried. And I'm not saying that I'm perfect, and you know, I just couldn't balance it all out, all the obligations. And so finally it got to a head, you know, it came up to a head where I just had to say, you know, like, I got to save myself. And if my family wants to come along, they're welcome along. But if they're not going to come along, then that's too bad about them. So that's called vanaprastha life. So I can't answer your question because I'm totally finished with this kind of balancing act anymore. Finished. Okay? All right. Anybody here have anything else they want to say? Okay. Oh, Mataji. If they would understand his instructions. They were very enigmatic, very, 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 you had to really be high in the mode of goodness, high in piety, very high gyani to catch the drift of what he was saying just by that one verse, and then to take it into yourself and take it very seriously, and then act upon it. So, if they didn't, the Haryashras immediately left, and they went, and they accepted the Paramahansa order of life. But if they couldn't catch it, then it's my opinion only, that I don't think Narada Muni would have pursued them any longer. He saw a fruit that was ripe for the picking. You know what I'm saying? The Haryashras were ripe for the picking. They were ripe for the full-on, full meal of pure devotional service unto the Lord. So that he spoke that very enigmatic, very mysterious verse to see if they were up to the mark to catch it. And they caught it. If they didn't catch it, he would have sent them back to his father, their father, Daksha, and said, see you in, well, let's see you when you're done with, when you've married, when you go through your grihastha family, when you go to the, I'll see you in 60, 70, 80 years after you've been through it all, and then we'll try again. You know, and then maybe at that time you'll catch it. You know, after experiencing. Prabhupada said there's three types of people. There's people who can just hear and they catch it. And then there's people who go through, like a thief, a person hears, if you steal, you can go to jail. So he doesn't steal. Just hearing is enough. Then the second person, he steals and he goes to jail. But after he goes to jail, he says, I'm never going to steal again. I've learned my lesson. And then the third class person, he hears, he steals, he goes to jail, and then he comes out again and he steals again. That's a third class person. So the Haryashras were first class. And then if they didn't pass his test, then he would come back when they were old, when they had been through the experiences of life. And then he might have tried again when they were older. Because they were very steeped in Vedic knowledge. So they were very good candidates for pure devotional service. And they were ripe for the picking, and he picked them. And that's the whole argument between him and Daksha. Daksha says, unless they go through, unless they do brahmachari, grihastha, and then vanaprastha, they're not going to be ready for a real renunciation. They have to experience first. But Narada Muni says, no, they just have to hear properly. And so he said the verse in such a way that only a great, great yogi, a great, great sage, a great, great renunciate, a great, great personality would be able to understand what the hell he was talking about. And they caught it. And then he knew, I'm doing the right thing. Well, I'll say that again.
What is going to help us to understand the purpose of the words that the spiritual master is dedicating to one individual?
Well, you know, the thing is thank God we don't have Narada Muni as our spiritual master, or we would never make it. Of course, he's in our disciplic succession. We are very lucky in that we have the words of A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, and he didn't preach in this enigmatic way or this mysterious way. He preached very directly in a way that even a person who is bereft of a lot of intelligence or of a lot of gyan or of a lot of piety even, if they surrender themselves to proper hearing from him, then they can catch it. So, and of course the Haryashras, I don't know what yuga they lived in. We live in a, I don't know what yuga this pastime is taking place in. It seems like it was taking place in such a yuga. Yeah, so, you know, the people are of a different caliber then. So here in a present age of Kali Yuga, the spiritual master has to say it very plainly. He has to repeat it often. He has to say it again and again. And he cannot get mad. That's one of the qualities of a spiritual master. He cannot get mad if his disciples cannot pick it up right away. Again, he has to think of creative ways to drive the point home to the disciple. And sometimes those creative ways are employed by the spiritual master. So we have the fortune that if you listen carefully to A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, he didn't do it in an enigmatic, mysterious way, but he preached directly. And so therefore, if you listen to him with care, it's extremely easy to pick up. Even the dullest of men can pick it up. Prabhupada ki? Yeah. Thank God.